Soteriology. I have an update for you. I just as a matter of things happening the way they've happened, I came across a channel and I was listening to some of the videos on this channel. I told you about it a couple of weeks ago. Almost 1 million subscribers, a huge ministry, and I came across 3 videos in particular. Trent sent them to me, and they were all talking about what a person has to know or what they have to receive or what they have to do to keep or maintain their everlasting life. And I wrote an email that I sent out Thursday because Trent reached out to this YouTube channel and said, hey, we'd like to discuss some finer points of your videos. Let us know if you have time. And the gentleman wrote back and said, hey, we're willing to chat with you. Can you summarize what you're saying? And I gave him about 5 different things that I disagreed with him about, and we've covered all of them in this series. The first thing I said to him was, I don't think that you have the right to redefine repentance. I don't say that to be argumentative, but he's saying that repentance is a change of mind that must lead to a change of action. And friends, when you look at that word in the Greek, it does not mean that it must lead to a change of action. Now, if you think that repent means a turning from something, then that would make sense because we would be able to see the turn in your works, and then we could see that you're remaining in that turned position through the rest of your life. You're enduring to the end. But that's not how that word is used. And we got down to some other things, but one of the points, I think it was 4 out of the 5 that I sent to him, I said, I disagree with you that you say a believer must have fruit in their life in order to prove that they're saved. And he said that he disagrees with my disagreement. And you can see where we're going to be going, just rounding around. And that's okay. I don't dedicate a ton of time to it, but I want him to see. This is what he said to me. I do not say that a person must persevere to the end if they're a Christian. I say they will persevere into the end if they're a Christian. Now, I'm not a really smart person when it comes to semantics and things like that, but that pretty much sounds the same. Because if it's not must, then it's will, which means they must. Hello, you know what I'm saying? Like, am I at fault here? But I read that and I thought, this is beyond just, you know, preaching a tagline. This man believes that you, as a believer here, you are going to have works. And if you don't, then you have a legitimate concern about your salvation. I now have the right to question your salvation. The person next to you has the right to look at your works and question whether you're saved or not. But no one really does that. You know why? Because deep down inside, the people who believe that way have zero assurance. The only thing that they are clinging on to is being able to come before the Lord and say, I believed on Jesus and I did my best. Folks, we have a passage in Matthew 7 that describes those individuals, and it's a horrible, horrible scene. I don't want anyone in this ministry or in this area to be sitting before the Lord saying, have we not done many wonderful works? And he'll say, depart. Why? Because he never knew them. Salvation is not an ongoing process. It's a one-time positional experience. I don't even like using the word experience because that's been hijacked by the charismatic contemporary music scene right now. But it is. It's a one-time positional place. And as we wrap up this series, we've talked a lot about the details of soteriology, but I want you to understand that the Bible teaches that salvation happens upon the moment of belief. It's a completed process at the moment of belief. You hear me say a lot of things, but I want you to understand we're not saying anything that is contradictory to the Bible. If anybody ever came to me and questioned what I teach, I would welcome that with my Bible right alongside me. And if I were to ever find that something that I was teaching was out of line with the Word, I would make the correction because this is the beginning and the end of it all. If we put this secondary, or if we make this something that we just consider when needed, we error greatly. We error greatly. And I want to encourage you to be aware of these deceptions. A lot of what we discussed today is where I have seen people leave Clear Ministries because they've heard another pastor say things like this. When there's something as big as God that comes into your life, there must be change. Or they say things like, if you're not willing to give it all up for Jesus, then were you ever really His? And that plays on people's emotions. Emotions are dangerous. We all have them. Jesus had emotions. You have emotions. I have emotions. It's what we do with that emotion that will determine our success. Because I'm sure we've heard great preaching from time to time, and we've heard people give wonderful speeches, and we've heard things that are moving and they're convicting, but they're not based in truth. But we can't deny how it made us feel. We just posted a video on Bibleline. The question was, do I have to feel something to be saved? A gentleman wrote in and said, I have put my faith in Jesus 100%. I've relied on Him. Oh, we're getting some support outside. Amen, let's go. A lot of people are in the position of the guy who asked the question this week. And basically, he was asking, do I have to feel something? Because I don't. I don't feel anything. It's a great question, because there's a lot of preachers out there that are selling you this idea that your Christian life is going to be wonderful, and you're going to smile all the time, and you'll never run into any problems. And as a matter of fact, if you support my ministry specifically, you'll never run into any problems. It'll just be wonderful all the time, and your wealth will grow, and your health will be maintained. I wish I was kidding with you. This is out there. You know it. You know it. But here's a man who was tired of the rhetoric. He was tired of the deception. He was tired of the show that has become church. And he's getting down to it and saying, I don't feel saved. And he answered his question at the end of his question. He said, do I go by what I feel or by the word of God? And I answered the question saying, we go by the word of God. And that we have to learn how to do that, okay? Our nature, our flesh nature that is within us, combats the truth that is taught in this word. And you may know a Bible verse. You may have it committed to memory. You may have even heard it all your life. But it's a different thing to hear it and know it than it is to apply it. And applying it means you're going through a difficult time and you got to start looking at that verse and saying, do I believe that? Do I believe that this is available for me? Or am I going to trust in something else outside of myself, outside of the Word of God? The last word we're going to look at in our series on soteriology, this is the fourth and last message in this series, is called sanctification. You see it up there on the screen. It's a very important word. This is where I think most problems about persevere till the end come up, because we have a misunderstanding of the three tenses of sanctification. That word sanctify, we're going to define it today. I'm going to butcher some Greek for you, and you got a front row seat. Okay? I'm even going to get into some Hebrew that I'm going to absolutely slaughter. Okay? And it'll be wonderful. But I'll also give you clear definitions and examples of how this word is used in the Scripture. We're going to look at our Scripture bank, so to speak, up here on the screen. And again, this was made for a small classroom, so just bear with us. I've made it as big as I can without going goofy clown shoes mode. But really, as a moment here, just to take a break, this slideshow has been put together by Dr. Bob Gilbert, and he teaches this regularly. Let's give him a big round of applause for this. He does a wonderful job. I know he won't admit it, but he does so many great things for our college. And if you've ever had the chance to sit under his teaching, you're just blessed by he just goes by the word, and that's so encouraging. And slides like this that were pulled from Mark Cameron's book, and we can find a way to get you the PDF version of that book, which is called Bible Doctrines. It's wonderful. It's all Bible. It's all Bible verses for every single point that's given. But this helps people tremendously. I can't wait to get this series up on YouTube and see how it performs, because I think a lot of people are asking, what does it mean to repent? How do I know that I'm really saved? And you and I go through these things all the day long, but there's so many people that have not experienced it yet. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. 1 Corinthians 1:2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours. Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 and 7. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Hebrews 2, 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Hebrews 12, 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. 1 Peter 1, 2. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. This last verse that we read, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, along with Ephesians 1 in verse 4, are really the hallmarks of the Calvinistic doctrine. They look at this and they see that word elect, and they see that word foreknowledge, and they mess it up and say that God in his sovereignty elected those before they were ever born. Before they could ever make a decision, he put them inside the body of Christ. And there are others that he did the opposite. Before they were ever born, before they could ever make a decision, he put them as eternally damned from him. Now, does the Bible teach that? We've got to be able to look at it and say no or yes. And sanctification, well, really, justification answered that last week. All right, let's take a look up here on the screens. There are the words sanctification, holiness, and saint all come from the same root. Okay, are you ready? It's time for Greek. I put it in red because it's like I want to get your attention and alert myself that this is the dangerous part. Okay? Hagiosmos. Okay, that's the noun one. Hagiadzo is the verb, and hagias is the adjective. We've got to be able to see every time that this is used, what is the proper definition in the Bible? I want to pause here for a second and say, you do not have to be a Greek scholar to understand these things, but it helps if you're able to see the Greek word. The Strong's Concordance, which I use all the time, if you have the eSword Bible application, it's free for Windows. If you're on an Apple computer, it's one time, it's $10. But you can go through there and you can add a mod, it's called KJV Plus, and it takes all the words in a Bible verse, and it puts a little hyperlink underneath them, and you can hover over them with your mouse, and you can go to the word sanctification or holiness, holy or saint, and you can hover over it, and it will show you this is the Greek word, and this is what that word means. This is how it's most commonly translated, and the further you go down that list, it's less translated that way. It's a wonderful tool, and what I really enjoy about being able to see the Greek word, what it means, and how it's used in translation is the very ancient language itself proves the point of eternal security. There are specific uses of words with endings in the Greek language that make it strong in the case and how it's used. And it's wonderfully, it's great confidence, because how do you know that I'm not deceiving you? Well, by what the Word of God says. And the Word of God clearly teaches that our salvation is done upon the moment of belief. So now about this sanctification, we should be able to see the definition, we should be able to see how it's used most commonly, and what are the cases in which it's not used in that way. Sanctification is not, number one, it is not the betterment of the flesh. And this is very important to understand. Romans 8, 7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. What is this teaching? This is teaching that your flesh that's sitting with you here today, and I'm not just talking about your flesh and bone. I'm talking about your flesh nature that is within all of us right now, does not and cannot be at peace with God. Do you understand what that means? That means that there must be something new inside of you to attain that peace with God. This is why when Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, we have to take note and understand it is because our first nature can't have peace with God. Now, does that, I have a question for you. Does that change after you're saved? How many of you have abandoned the flesh nature It is no longer an issue. I can see by all your scowls right now, you very much have the flesh nature. I'm just kidding. I'm joking. Wonderful to see all of you. No one came to church next week. I don't know why. I'm just kidding. We all have a flesh nature within us. Sanctification is not the believer making their flesh better. Let me say that again. Sanctification is not making the believer's flesh nature better. It is walking in the Spirit, which has been set apart to a purpose. I just got way ahead, but I couldn't help leave that undefined. That new nature that you and I have is set apart for a purpose. We can walk in that new nature, or we can choose to walk in the flesh. But the person who says they're, it's not that they must persevere, it's that they will persevere, thinks that you and I are going to make our flesh better. That's not going to happen. You can learn to walk in the Spirit, or you can continue to be a slave to that which you are dead. You can live in sin. You're going to have many consequences. There's going to be a loss of joy, a loss of rewards. You're going to be causing damage upon yourself and those around you. But you cannot choose to make your flesh better just because, well, I have the Holy Spirit now. The very function of the Holy Spirit within you is to help you walk in your Spirit. God is a sovereign God, but in His sovereignty, He has said, I'm going to give you free will. Free will to believe on me or to reject me. If you believe on me, now you have a free will to serve me or serve yourself. And some people like to take that and they pull their little magnifying glass out and they say, there it is, a license to sin. That's not what I'm... If eternal security was a license to sin, then there would be no corrective books in the New Testament. None. You'd have things like, thank God we can do what we want, when we want, with who we want. Amen. To the church at Corinth, keep it up, brothers. That's not what it says. Yeah. I don't even like saying it. You know what I'm saying? Like, someone's going to scrub that and say, look what this pastor said. Wow. Wow. Can't believe it. It is not eradication of the sinful nature. I can already tell some of the text sizing didn't take, so it's really small. I apologize for that. Eradication of the sinful nature. That's not what sanctification is. We don't go to church. We don't read our Bibles. We don't pray. We don't soul win. We don't meditate upon the Word of God to get rid of our sinful flesh. You know the number one way to get rid of your sinful flesh? You die. Boy, it is just all sunshine today at Calvary, right? You die. That's how we get rid of our flesh. We've got to learn to live with it, and now we have this new option as believers to walk in the Spirit. Are there Christians who are having a real hard time with their sin nature? Yes, there are. And it is not our job as the better body of Christ to take their heads lovingly and say, it's okay, and push it further into the mud. You'll get there, like me. That's not the point. The carnal, wicked believer needs instruction and correction and support around them. The worst thing you could do to a person struggling with sin is say, are you really saved? How does that help them? It's a lie straight from the pit of hell, I believe. Because what it does is it keeps any kind of Christian who could be effective, it keeps them totally on the sideline. They're not able to do anything for God because they're just questioning the base things in the first place. Many things are spoken of in Scripture as being sanctified, which have no sinful nature or which still have one. You have the altar described as sanctified, Mount Sinai as sanctified, the Son of God sanctified, and He had no sin nature. The unbelieving husband, the Lord God, carnal Christians. I'm not going to go all the way back, but the very introduction in 1 Corinthians says, you're sanctified, you're called, you're set apart. And then we get into chapters 4, 5, and 6 where it's like, stop doing these sexual perversions. Oh, but Paul was talking to the unsanctified part there. No, he wasn't. It's a heresy to teach that he was teaching to some unsanctified part of the church. Otherwise, don't you think the Bible would teach that? If it's that serious, if sin is as serious as bringing us back into condemnation, back under a place where we had to have a payment applied to our account, don't you think the Bible would have one instance where a person lost their salvation? Instead, you have an abounding references to grace, to mercy, to peace with God. You remember Lot? Didn't finish so well, okay? Lot is like the playoff team that goes in with the number one seed and then loses in the wild card round. You know what I'm saying? Like the Packers recently. You lost to the 49ers at Lambeau Field. Really? Anyway. That's how Lot finished. Didn't go so well. Picked the wrong place. He lost his wife. Horrible things were done with his daughters. Yet he's still described as a righteous man. Hello, what? Did you see? As a just man? Did you see? He's in heaven? No way, that's got to be a typo. Did you see what he did? He did those things in his flesh. Did it damage him? Yes. Did it damage his family? Absolutely. It vexed his righteous soul, which was righteous, which means, he's still saved. You and I are going to see Brother Lot. And you know what's great about Brother Lot right now? He's got no sin nature whatsoever, and he'll never have one again. I can't wait for that day, okay? I can't wait for the day when we get to be with Jesus without any sin nature of ourselves, okay? We get glimpses of joy here on earth, you know? I'm sure there are times that you can think on right now where there was pure joy. Some of the most joyful moments in my life is being able to see somebody that I'm talking to, connect the dots, and it's almost like, don't hold me to this, but it's almost like you can see a little flash in their eyes where they get saved. And I know that doesn't happen, but they understand it so well. There's just joy in that moment, knowing that you were able to come alongside somebody and lead them to the Savior, and they had enough working knowledge there to say, I do take God at his word that Jesus did die on the cross for my sins and rose again. I believe. And you see them understand it, and it's a wonderful thing. Imagine that feeling over and over and over for all of eternity. But we have a sin nature right now that is vile, it's filthy, it is absolutely cursed and against God, and we've got to learn to live with it. We've got to learn to live with that sin nature. So number one, sanctification is not betterment of the flesh, nor is it eradication of the sinful nature, nor is it sanctimoniousness or a second blessing. God has many blessings for us. Sanctification is not coming to church in the nicest suit that you can, with the best physical appearance. It's not the fake smile. It's not the hundreds of thousands of dollars in giving. Some people think that's how you get sanctified. This is how you keep your salvation. Well, have you seen my checkbook? Have you seen the receipts for the checks that I've written out? If anybody wants to try that $100,000 method, we're open to do that today. We'll help you in any way. If you want to try multiple hundreds of thousands of dollars, we'll see me. I'm totally kidding, of course. But sanctification is not the outward appearance to man. Let me tell you, one of the most startling things that Jesus said to many of the Jewish people who were listening when he was speaking to the Pharisees was, you're more concerned about clean hands than you are a clean heart. See, because everybody in the religious system looked at the Pharisees and said, this is it. This is the pinnacle of what I must look like. They are my leaders. And then Jesus, who's working all these miracles, and there's something different about him, is speaking against them and their attitude. My righteousness has to exceed that of the Pharisees to get into the kingdom of God? What? How am I going to do that? It's not just the outward appearance, it's not the pressed clothes and the title, and that's not sanctification. Sanctification, it is to be set apart for a purpose. I encourage you, if you're taking notes, to write this down. This is what sanctification is, to be set apart for a purpose. Unsaved men can separate themselves unto sin. I want you to see this. It's in Isaiah 66 in verse 17. Isaiah 66 and verse 17. I remember having a discussion with a gentleman on the phone a couple of years ago, and when she says, there is no reference in the Bible to someone setting themselves apart. And this is it. You read the first part and you think, ooh, this sounds good. Then you read the last part and you said, no, this is not good. Look what this says in verse 17. This is on page 770. They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the garden behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse, shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. What is this saying? That word sanctify there is being used in this context to say these people have, what's the definition again? Set themselves apart for a purpose, and the Lord's going to consume them because of it. You ever find yourself behind a tree eating a pork sandwich and a mouse looks appetizing? You're in trouble. You have set yourself apart in a bad way. That was a bad joke. But what is this teaching here? That it's not just the Lord that sets things apart for a purpose. It's used in most contexts to be that way. But this is the actual function, to set apart for a purpose. We have those men setting themselves apart to sin. Those gardens probably were wicked, pagan sites. Jesus sanctified himself. The Sabbath was sanctified. The Old Testament words translated sanctify, hallow, holy, dedicate, holiness, and saints are the same root, kadash and kodesh. And that's the end of me murdering the original language, okay? Those are the Hebrew words there. And that's, again, a good purpose to understand. Well, okay, we see that word hallow. What does that mean? It means to set it apart for a purpose, to hallow the Sabbath day. Okay, there was a purpose for that day in which it was to be set apart. It's wrong, then, to take those things and make them a requirement of salvation. Do you see that? You see how that's an error? Look at these three aspects here, and if you haven't started taking notes, this is the place to take it. Positional. The first part of our setting apart for a purpose is upon the moment of belief, where we are positionally. We are sanctified the very moment we believe. 1 Corinthians 6:11. I just answered a video on Bible Line where we recorded one on Galatians 5, 20 through 21. It goes hand in hand with 1 Corinthians 6:11. The few verses before that, we have a list of all the things that the flesh does. And then there's a statement that's concerning. And it says, the people who do these things of their flesh will not enter into the kingdom of God. Now the alarm bells go off because you and I do those things, whether we want to admit it or not. Even the pastors that teach that I've never done such things, well, if you have some thoughts that are inappropriate, welcome to the club of sinners. You're here. 1 Corinthians 6:11 then goes on to say, it's talking about the new birth, the process that happened upon the moment of belief. What does it say? And such were some of you. That doesn't mean were in that they stopped doing those things. It means were in that they only had those things because they had their flesh. But look at the wonderful truth that is given in the rest of this verse. But you are washed. There's nothing better than getting a stain out of a shirt or cleaning your body after a rough day of work and you're clean. Okay? It is the same wonderful application of truth in our salvation. God looks upon us and sees us declared righteous. Amen? It's a wonderful truth. Yet we still have our sinful flesh. Well, we're talking about the positional setting apart for a purpose. You are set apart for a purpose, sanctified. Whoops. Sorry. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So not only are we set apart, we're fully declared righteous, and now we have this new birth in which we can go out and do great things for God. Man, if these things were not true, I would not be a pastor. I'll tell you right now, if these things were not true, I wouldn't be a Christian. I know how I am. You know how you are. Isn't it great to know that God did it all for you and said it was done? Love it. There's nothing better, nothing sweeter. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, there's another wonderful verse. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, someone will say, Jesse, you've been telling us the whole time that God does not choose, and this verse clearly says, hang on. What's this right here? Belief of the truth. I believe that God, and I believe the scripture teaches this, he looked down the scope of time, and he said, all of you that will choose to believe, you're going to get these things. And that's how he could know from the beginning of the world who's saved and who's not. But he didn't do the he didn't make those people saved and make them lost. But look at the wonderful thing here. We are set apart for a purpose of the Spirit. You realize that there's all this superhero stuff going on, you know? Iron Man, he's got the big thing in his chest. He's like, just like blasting things away and all this stuff. And the Hulk's got this rage inside of him and all this. Superman's got his eyes of lasers and all that. You and I have the Holy Spirit. Where's my cape? You know what I'm saying? Why are we not looking at that as something wonderful and marvelous? You have the Holy Spirit residing in you, and you're going to have him until the day you die. He seals you. He helps you. You can choose to be filled with the Spirit, which is not flopping around like a fish out of water. That's a different kind of spirit. You don't want to be filled with that. None of that was happening in the church and in Acts. You can understand the scripture because of the Holy Spirit. You can bring joy to the Holy Spirit. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. So many times we go right back to our flesh. It's like, you know, the beginning of every year. You know what I'm saying? You write down a list. Like, well, these pants used to fit a couple years ago. Before I donate them, I'm going to make this really big promise, you know? And then come March, you're like, why did I keep these pants? You're just looking into yourself. And I think Christians do the same thing. We look at the problems in our lives, and we look to us. Oh, well, it's more commitment on my end. Or it's less of this recreational activity, or whatever it is. No, it's more of leaning into the Spirit. He can do the work. It might be a little bit of a sore process, if you understand what I'm saying, but the knots will be worked out. Wonderful truths that are laid right here. Number two is practical. Now, here's where the rubber meets the road. This is where when people misunderstand, they say, oh, it's not that they must, it's that they will. Then, you know, in the email, he said, you're going to have to explain that to me. And I'm like, you're going to have to explain that to me. I don't understand what you just said. And if this is how we're counseling people, no wonder people are saying Christians don't know what's going on. We got to know what the word says. Practical. The practical setting apart of ourselves for a purpose. A saint should grow in sanctification. 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Look at the first part of that verse. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. Whoa. What is this saying? What's being said in this verse here, the effect of sin, continual sin, let's use the word that they use, the license to sin, when you use that in your lives in that way, you're dirtying yourselves. You're damaging not only what is already damaged and cursed, your flesh, but you are quenching the spirit. It's going to be harder for you to grow if you're mired in sin. This is why we preach heavily against sin. I don't know why so many people like to look at, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I don't like when people take that verse and say, but you will have this. And are there some really bad Christians in the world? Yes, there are. And I'm not talking about they just like, you know, we're talking about like marginal sin. We're talking about they do great damage to the society that they're in. Horrible, wicked things. It does damage to themselves, to their spirit. Doesn't make them unsavable. It just makes them, it stunts their growth. You know, I don't want you guys to have stunted growth in your faith. The way you avoid that is you got to get rid of the sin. Should a believer live in sin? No, they shouldn't. And this is the part, the practical part, our state. You can have believers that are not committed to the Lord. They are still believers. They're just not effective. 2 Peter 3:18. Well, actually, real quick, finishing this part here. Perfecting holiness. Making complete the holiness. Why is it doing that? It's taking all the wind out of my sails. You know what I'm saying? Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The reason why we should be keeping ourselves away from being filthy in the flesh is because we have an opportunity to perfect upon our state, becoming more and more disciplined. And if you don't, you should fear God because he's going to correct you. And a lot of people like to take Hebrews 12 and say, well, if there's no evidence of correction, then they're not really a believer. You're not going to know how someone's being chastened. You know what? I may see somebody's chastening made complete at the judgment seat of Christ when they have little to no rewards left to give him. It's not for me to say, I am here to check God's discipline in your life. Everyone line up right here and I'm going to check. You tell me all your sin, you tell me how you feel about it, and I will be the one to tell you if you are saved or not. Sounds familiar. Sounds like there's almost like booths for that. This is where the humor fades, and this is a reality, folks. This is the Catholic Church that I'm talking about right here. Where is that in the Bible? You got your mortal sins and your venial sins. And all of them have a price. I'll never forget, a girl came to Ranch years ago. Her name was Allison, raised in a Christian school. Excuse me, raised in a Catholic school. She remembers walking in the heat of the day on that track, counting her rosary beads. And then she finally understood what it meant that Jesus paid for all of her sin that she ever did or ever will do, and she put her faith in Christ, and the burden she felt lifted. She had to be 14, 15 years old. Praise God she understood it at that age, amen? Because there's so many people that are driving down Hillsborough, and they're looking at the Catholic Church right down the street, and they're checking what time they're open for confession. You can get right with God right now. Put the message aside, and you can become a believer right now by simply putting your faith in Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for the full payment of your sin. You experience in that moment the first point here. You're now standing in Christ permanently. That's not going to change. You have now the opportunity for the practical growth. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. That's a way to end a book. You ever read 2 Peter? You're like, whoa, what's going on in chapter 2? There's a lot of stuff there in chapter 2. Easily understood when you understand the gospel. But this closing line here is to say we should be growing in grace and in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You've got to continue to apply yourself and grow and grow and grow. The more you grow, your sin is going to be less. Now, that's not a definitive statement. It's just natural. The more you walk in the Spirit, the less you're going to be walking in the flesh. You can't do both things. Okay? And people are doing that. They're slipping on their church shoes today. Everything looks good, sounds good, smells good. They go home and it's a mess. It's a mess. We've got to make sure that we understand the saint should grow practically. We're set apart to grow. We're not supposed to be of this world. Yes, we're in it, but we're not supposed to be just like it. We're supposed to grow. We're set apart for a purpose. What is that purpose? To bring praise, honor, and glory to him. You know, the more disciplined your life is, the easier it's going to be to soul win. I'm not saying you're going to win every person, but it's going to be easier than if you're just in your flesh all the time. You won't have those desires. Every believer is a saint. Congratulations. Isn't that cool? We should all change our profile pictures to the little saint picture, little hat that the saints wear, and change our name to Jesse Martinez, comma, saint. I would be so interested to see what would happen with my friends on Facebook. They'd be like, congrats, thought you were a Christian, though, I'll be honest with you. You're a saint. But some believers do not act like saints. Oh, say it ain't so. You mean to tell me that there are believers that can choose to disobey God and they're still saved? Impossible. Don't you know we're all machines after salvation? Programmed to do everything correctly? I'm mocking, but that's the logic that comes out of people. I see videos titled, "You might not be saved if you're doing this." And then the video has 10 things. They say, if you don't believe that life is in the, you know, if you are pro-abortion, you might not be saved. Now, I'm pro-life. I'm not going to make any qualms about that. I think that baby's a baby, even when it's real little. Amen? That has nothing to do with my salvation. And you can't find a verse to prove it. You can find a verse that you can soften up and twist around into this pretzel and make it the appearance of something, but that's not in the Bible. Why then are there videos being made with that point? Because people don't understand the practical element of our sanctification. Every believer is a saint, but some believers do not act like saints. A saint should grow in grace. Oh, sorry, more verses. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. This is why when we go to summer camps, we have kids memorize the Word of God. When we go to summer camps, we teach the Word of God. When students come to Bible college, they learn the Word of God. When you come out of Bible college, you teach the Word of God. When you have a funeral or a wedding, you have the Word of God. This is how we are, this is how we grow. You can't grow without the Word. You leave the Word out, your growth stops. I've seen it. People come out of Bible college and they're good for a couple of years, and then they just peter away. They're gone. Why? They got away from this. They stopped applying this. Well, don't you know, I did 4 years of that. I've done my time. Was it a jail sentence? Did you go to college and, oh, another studying of God's word, the burden is so heavy. If that's our attitude, you might as well just drop out. What's the point? You heard when Warren was praying, and doesn't Warren do an excellent job opening us in prayer every week? Thank you, Warren. You heard when Warren was praying about the wonderful blessing that has come to me and Kylan, this opportunity to adopt. Can't wait. You know what I'm so excited about? And some of you I've already told this. I can't wait to take what the Bible says about raising a child and apply it. That's what I'm most excited about. And some of you may be like, what? You know, yes, they're cute, and yes, they're going to grow up, and we'll have an opportunity with them I pray for a very, very long time. But I want to be real honest with you in that I can't wait to apply the Word of God in a new way. I've been doing that all of my Christian life since I got real serious about serving the Lord in 2011. Taking this Word and applying it, I've seen wonderful blessings, and I know you have too. The more that you learn and grow, the more you can see. He is faithful in every area. But now we have to get to have this little child, and we're not matched yet. Please pray for us. There's a birth mom out there somewhere that's looking for a family. It gives me chills to think that our little one is in somebody's stomach right now. It's just amazing. I can't wait to take what the Lord says and apply it. That's love. It's not love to say, well, I don't want to offend them, so I'm just going to take the Word of God out. No, apply the Word of God lovingly. And you've got to know that. You've got to know how to, you got to know the Word in order to apply it. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We are, there's no question about it. You and I are going to be like Him. And there's a linchpin verse that's coming up here. That I want you to pay attention to. It's not this one, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Why do we abstain from fornication? Because it damages our our practical state. If you're going around doing everything wrong and getting into a lot of sexual sin, you're hurting yourself. And why would you want to do that, considering that you're going to be like the Lord one day? Hebrews 2:10, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. We're talking about fathers that have physically corrected their children. But he, God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. God does not discipline you out of anger. He disciplines you out of love for a purpose, so that you can get right here in the practical state. While a believer lives, here's a note on the screen here, he has the old nature of the flesh still in him. We've talked about that at length. God disciplines us by his grace. He does not take away his grace in the disciplining process. And then we have our final one, and this is the one that you and I, we're moving towards. Amen? We're excited about this one. This is the one when we hear that trumpet, or we kick the bucket, and we're going to be with him forever. This is our eternity. This occurs when we see the Lord, 1 John 3:2. Now, 1 John 3:2 is not on the screen, but I want you to look at it. 1 John chapter 3. Look in verse 2. Beloved, brothers, sisters in Christ, now are we the sons of God. Isn't that wonderful? We're in the family right now, believers. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know. This is the same word that's used in 1 John 5:13. You may know that you have eternal life. But what else can we know, church? We shall know, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What does that teach? One day, you and I are going to stand before the Lord in a perfect and righteous eternal state. And that will never change. Isn't that wonderful? This is why I don't think the judgment seat of Christ is going to be a whipping stand. I don't think the judgment seat of Christ is going to be a place where Jesus finally takes out some pent-up anger against you and me. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. God's wrath was sufficiently poured out on his Son, and the payment was made. The judgment seat of Christ is an opportunity for Jesus to reward our deeds here. Now, what does it mean, our deeds here? What does it mean? You got gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hand, stubble. What is all that? This is all a part of your practical sanctification. When you give the gospel, when you pray, when you lean on the Lord, these things, you'll be rewarded for them. Service. These things all have their reward. But isn't 1 John 3:2 a wonderful verse? Look there in verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now we know this ain't talking about the old nature you. This is talking about that new nature you. This is how we can know that we are the sons of God. And it doesn't appear what we're going to be yet right now, but we know when we see him, we're going to be like him. Oh, I love it. 1 Thessalonians 3:12 through 13 up here on the screen. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Why should we love one another? Why should we be kind one to another? Because there's going to be a day where we're going to do that anyway. We'll be as it says here, unblameable in holiness before God. This is why also I think in heaven there's not going to be any jealousy. I've heard that taught before, and it just always rubbed me the wrong way. That there's going to be some in heaven that are just so much better, and we're going to look and say, oh, I wish. Really? I don't think that's true. You know, the only thing that matters about heaven is that we're there, amen? And that we're with the Lord. I'm not going to be walking through eternity going, man, I should have gone to that men's breakfast. I knew they were pulling trees and I didn't go. such were some of you. No, I'm just kidding. I'm joking. it's getting hot. That's not how it's going to go. You're not going to go, I wish I would have gone to Bible college, you know. But hey, if you got the opportunity, you should do those things. When we get to heaven, it's unblameable. Isn't this wonderful? I think this is just magnificent. It's really good motivation for service. All right, we're wrapping up here. Conditions of sanctification on the divine side. To the Father belongs everything. You have Exodus 13:2. Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both man and beast, it is mine. Through Jesus and his blood. Hebrews 13:12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. By the agency of the Holy Spirit. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks always to you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through the setting apart of the Spirit and belief of the truth. For positional sanctification on our side. Okay, so here's us. We saw all the things that God said he would do. This is what you and I should be willing to do for positional sanctification. And if you remember, that positional sanctification is upon the moment of belief. Look what it says here. Only faith in Christ and his work of redemption. This is how you experience the setting apart that happens at the moment of belief. You simply believe. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We are in him the moment that we believe. That doesn't change. For practical sanctification, as we walk, remember what we talked about with this? This is our walk with the Lord, which can have highs and lows. Doesn't inform our positional, but it does inform our quality of life here. What are the conditions for us in order to experience a full practical sanctification? Study of and obedience to the Word of God. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. John 15:3. Ephesians 5:26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Psalms 119:9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. So all the music that we sing should be teaching the word of God. There are still people that don't understand why I take a hard line on music. It's because people are a hook, line, and sinker. They're putting music as a part of their practical sanctification. Well, I listened to this, and I listened to that, and I went to this concert, and I felt this, and I felt that. Okay, I'm not going to say those things are bad because I don't know exactly. But I'll tell you this. How much of your Bible have you studied? I'm like, well, I don't have time for that. I'm going to the concert. You see what I'm saying? there's the issue. And people like to look at, even you and me who take that line and say, study the Bible, and say, oh, there's more things in the Bible. Don't you know our experiences are important too? Yeah, our experiences are important to line up with the Word of God. You can have some experiences that are ungodly. And you've got to be careful. If you don't know the Word, guess what? You're going to be tossed to and fro. You've got to know the word. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. You ever looking for a light switch? You know what I'm saying? What seems to find you before your hand finds that light switch? The foot of the sofa, every time. It finds you and it bites hard. We want the light. Yieldedness. Now, I like this word. I like how it sounds. I'll tell you how I failed my first driver's test. I went to Lato High School. I took the driver's test. I had to be a sophomore. It was the only sophomore that failed. Do you know why? I didn't understand the purpose of the word yield. I did not yield before oncoming traffic, and I heard this. That's what I heard, the little, and I'm like, He's going to I did so well, he's going to record the day in which I did these things for his memories and for his children. But I heard, welp, W-E-L-P. I don't know what that word is, but I've never heard it in a good way. Will you marry me? Welp. How'd it go with the job interview? Welp. How'd I do on my driver's test? Welp. You failed. I was the only one in my sophomore class that had to wait until the next year. Here I am as a junior with the sophomores. I was already a wise fool. That's what sophomore means. I'm a junior now. Anyway, what does it have to do with this word? Yieldedness. This is all about you bending that stiff neck, being willing to submit. This is the hardest thing for people to do. This is why I feel like church attendance is so difficult. Because you have a nature within you that says, no, I don't want to. This is what leaves a track in the pocket. Stubbornness. You ever dealt with somebody stubborn? Oh, all the wives just crying out. No, that's kidding. Yieldedness. This is looking at the Lord and saying, not my will, but thine. I'll do it. And it's doing it with a good attitude. You ever dealt with somebody that all of a sudden their shoes became very heavy as you were telling them what to do? They're stomping about. The shoulders are extremely tense. The face is contorted. They're obeying, but what good is it? You know what I'm saying? That's not yieldedness. The Bible says it enjoys a cheerful giver. That means when you're throwing the money in the plate or you're giving, it should be out of a joyful heart, not a, you know, I just fixed a water heater. I give my 10%. You know what I'm saying? The attitude is really important. I saw this sign in third grade, Miss Hamilton. I'm pretty sure she might have been a Russian spy, but I'm not sure. But I remember she had a little poster on the top of her whiteboard that said, attitude determines altitude. And at the time, I'm like, you know? But now I'm like, how true you are, Russian spy, Miss Hamilton. I'm just kidding. But how true that statement is. The quality of your walk with the Lord is going to be better the more yielded you are to Him. And there's no one else that you'd rather be yielded to. He's not going to deceive you. He's not going to trick you. He's not going to treat you unfairly. There's no unrighteousness within Him. There's no sin nature within Him. And all He's asking you to do is to trust Him and submit to Him. You can do that. But what do we have within us? That stubborn flesh nature. Romans 6:19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. And then we have chastening. Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Raise your hand if the Lord loves you. And I'm going to park that car right there. That's a good time to say, well. Hebrews 12:11, now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. When you come out of that trial, when you come out of that tribulation, if you've yielded to the Lord, it's going to be sweet. Even while you're in it, you'll be able to enjoy that peace. Recap, and then we'll close. I know we're running right up against the clock. Positional, the work of Christ for the believer, which sets him apart for God. Practical, the work of God in the believer through the Spirit and the Word, which changes him into the image of Christ progressively. And the final, the work of God which perfects the believer in the likeness of Christ by his appearing in glory. And this is where you and I are right now. This already happened. We're waiting for this, so we ought to be disciplined for this. Isn't it wonderful to see how simple that is? You can close your Bibles. We can go ahead and turn the lights up. Okay, I'll show you one more time. Yes, I know. Like, yes, we love this slide. Welp. I'm telling you what, there's really no greater joy I get than to be able to teach God's word. Because I know I see emails and get things from people, and even just talking to you guys. This is what it's all about. We've got so many great things available to us in our salvation. I want to illustrate to you the most important news in all the world. Maybe you're here with us for the first time, or maybe you haven't been in a long time, but maybe you've been questioning. Maybe you heard some teaching here that goes, oh, that goes against what I've been taught and what I actually have been living. This hand represents you and me. My wallet will represent sin. I'm going to put this on top of my hand because for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God, He loves us. He hates our sin because our sin separates us from Him. In order to get to heaven, you have to be perfect, just like God, and we all fall short. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. If we were to die with our sin, we'd have to go and spend an eternity from God, forever away from God in a literal fire-burning hell. God does not want that for you and me. He loves you. It's the sin that He hates. I'm going to let this little piece of paper here with all this scribbling on it represent all the good things you could ever do. You cannot take your sin and offer your works as an exchange for it. The wages of sin is what, church? It's death. We're not saved by any kind of work of our own. This hand represents Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man. And 2,000 years ago, for God so loved the world, that's you and me, that He gave His only begotten Son, that's Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. This right here is point number one of our message. This is the positional sanctification. You believed, He sets you apart now. You have eternal life. The practical part of our sanctification is growing in Him, yielding our members to righteousness. Then we have the final one, which was taught right here. This is how God sees you and me now, declared righteous. Not all the stuff before and then, oh, he got saved, and that's when he got fully declared righteous. And if you're here today, you can have that in your life right now. You might not feel different. It might not change anything about the conditions of your physical life. But you can be born again right here in this place. I encourage you right where you're sitting. Would you put your faith in Jesus Christ and in Him alone for the full payment of your sin? The moment you do, the Bible says you're sealed. That'll never change. And for those Christians who have already put their faith in the Lord, will you continue to yield to Him in your life? To abandon the things of the flesh and walk in the Spirit, and know one day we will be like Him. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer, please. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Nobody looking around, just for the privacy here. In a Baptist church, normally, this is where we'd be asking you to come up to the altar, but we don't do that here, primarily because it puts a condition on something. You can get saved right where you're sitting. Is there anyone at all today that wants to get saved? Would you just put your faith in Jesus Christ? Rely on Him that He paid for all of your sin, past, present, and future. The moment that you do that, even right here in this moment, you're saved. Is there anyone at all by a raised hand? I'm just asking for a raise of hand so that I can pray for you. Is there anyone at all that says, Pastor, today I got saved. Would you pray for me? Anyone at all before we close? Heads are bowed and eyes are still closed. I know we're over time. Folks, how's our practical sanctification? How's our yieldedness? Are we walking with Him, or have we hardened and stiffened our position in the flesh? I want to encourage you to keep walking with the Lord. Keep studying and obeying His word. Be open to His correction in your life. But if you're walking away from the Lord right now, you need to get back with Him. I'm going to pray for those who are struggling in their walk. Pray for us a better quality of fellowship with Him. And for those of you who are walking well with the Lord, I'm going to pray for your encouragement. Father, thank You for the gospel message. We pray for those here today that are struggling. They've got a root of bitterness, or they just have some expectations that were not met, and they're walking away from you. Lord, we know that they're always going to be your children, but I pray that they would soften their heart and yield to you. For those who are already yielding, we pray for their continued encouragement. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the Word of God, and thank you for Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Lord, we pray he comes back today, but if not, I pray we would be found faithful.